The True Shepherd will be our subject today. Let me just get my place here. Remind ourselves of chapter 9 and 10, I think, are basically the same conversation. Remember chapter 9, Jesus healed the blind man, and he, of course, gets into it with the Pharisees, who, as we're going to see, are the hirelings, the bad shepherds, the false shepherds, who Jesus is going to contrast them with as the true shepherds. So that helps us understand a little bit of the context here in chapter 10. But we saw four things last time that stop us from knowing the truth: fear of man, wrong assumptions, and the willingness to be corrected, skepticism, and pride. And a couple of follow-up thoughts to last week's message. We are seeing in these chapters, salvation is always a result of God seeking man. No amount of light will cure blindness. It takes a miracle or surgery. Of course, we saw Jesus act that out as he came by and healed this man who was born blind. So those who think we can convince people to believe with enough passion or evidence or arguments don't understand what total depravity means. Shining light on blindness won't help. That is what being blind is all about. You can't see light. This is why free will is such a delusion. We can't fix our blindness. We must be healed by, of course, the sovereign work of God. And so semi-Pelagianism, what we sometimes refer to as Arminianism today, believes that all men have just enough light to make a decision. But of course, the fact of the matter is, either we are blind or can see a little, but you can't be both. Either you're blind or you can't, or you're not. And so without regeneration, you might be a theologically informed pagan, but still a pagan. Here we have seen Christ coming to one of his own, the sheep, and saving while leaving the rebel, the goat, in his darkness. We saw that in chapter 9, and Jesus, I think, is really going to expand on some of these things even in chapter 10. I mean, John is just, you know, it's just one great thing after another. Not to downplay, all scripture is like that to some degree, of course, but John is just a great book, right? So, as we get into our text here in John chapter 10, there's a couple of things we need to understand to be able to understand what's going on here. He is going to give us three separate allegories, three separate little, this is the closest thing to a parable that John has in it. It's more of an allegory. So as we read these things, where Jesus today is a true shepherd, next week we'll see him as the door, and then the third thing he'll do, he'll show that he is the good shepherd. They use the same illustrations of sheep and shepherd, but they are teaching three totally different things, even though there's obviously be a connection. So as we walk through this, understand we've got to keep these separate. It's not just one big story teaching one thing, and it'll be obvious as we get into it. And we have just seen the Pharisees who have claimed to be the true pastors or shepherds of Israel. And what do? They cast this poor man out, the blind man born blind, out of the temple. And Jesus' final judgment on them at the end of chapter 9 is that you think you can see, but you're really blind. And what he's really saying is you think you're a true shepherd of Israel, but you're really not. And so this leads to chapter 10, where he is going to show why he is the true shepherd and contrast himself with these Pharisees and these leaders of Israel at the time. And he will do so by using Old Testament language that he is not only the shepherd of Israel, but the true shepherd of the world. And we notice, of course, that there is no transitional word between it at the beginning of chapter 10, which is why I believe this is a continuation. And in fact, we know that the word truly, truly, as chapter 10 begins, is never used to begin a new discourse. And so these are the reasons why I think we have to keep this in its context to best understand what Jesus is saying. Just for proof of these of their failure, we can look at a couple of verses here in chapter 7, verse 49, for instance, where it says, but this crowd that... This is these authorities verse 48 says, calls them authorities, and in verse 49 they say that this crowd that does not know the law is a curse. So we see proof of their being bad shepherds. They're calling the sheep a bunch of cursed people because they don't know what they know, because they sin and we don't, and so forth. In chapter 9, in verse 22, we see that this man's parents, born blind, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, or he was to be excommunicated. And then in verse 34, they tell this man, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And so we see their arrogance, and they have no concern for the sheep, and so this is why Jesus takes this opportunity to say these things. These stories are used by Christ for a reason. We say, well, why does he use the shepherd sheep motif? Well, turn, if you would, over to Ezekiel. We're going to be turning to some scriptures today. I couldn't put them all on the screen, so get ready to maybe turn in your Bible to some of these things. Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll see all the major prophets use this motif at one time or another. And we'll see some of those other ones as well. But let's just read a passage in Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. And as we go through these things, you begin to see very easily that Jesus is referring to these very things. These Jews and the people who are listening would understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And so in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. So already, just to point it out again, Jesus uses the same word, I am the good shepherd. And here Yahweh, I am this shepherd who's going to seek my sheep, clearly stating, you know, Jesus Christ being divine, being God. But he says, I will search my sheep and I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them, which I think, again, the Old Testament, the old covenant was a covenant of shadows and types, right? A covenant given on Mount Sinai in the midst of darkness, in the clouds of darkness. So what we're going to see here is that one of the things the Lord is doing here as a shepherd leading his flock out of the fold is he's leading them out of Judaism. And we'll get into that in a moment, but I think this again is what he's referring to here. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And so you see it very similar to the first five verses of our text. Let's read that a little bit further here. Verse 14. And I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on a rich pasture they feed on the mountains of Israel. Clearly not literally, they aren't sheep. They're not going to go graze grass in a field, right? It's speaking spiritually. So when Jesus is referring to this in his day, he's talking about leading Israel out of something in a spiritual sense. Again, it should be pretty obvious, I guess. Then verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. And I will feed them in justice, and we will deal with some of those things as we go on. But there you see why Jesus is using this particular phraseology. Then one more verse I wanted to read, verse 23, where it says, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he, which means that he's going to be coming from David's line, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So there we see, which is typical in the Old Testament, Yahweh speaking sometimes in the first person, but also referring to Jesus, the anointed one, there as he comes to do the work. in the Trinitarian work of salvation. And so Ezekiel, one of the things that's been going on in the book of Ezekiel is that the Lord has been indicting the bad shepherds of Israel, that is the leaders of Israel, for them not leading them in the law and the covenant, but using them, abusing them, using them to gain, not teaching them the word of God. And of course we see it illustrated with the Pharisees in Jesus' day, who had twisted the law into a work of self-righteousness and so forth. And so Jesus comes, just like in Ezekiel, and brings indictment against them and contrasts himself as the good shepherd, as we'll get into. But remember, the first thing we're going to see here is that he is the true shepherd. He's going to identify himself as that shepherd that Ezekiel was talking about. He's the true Messiah. There was a lot of messiahs in his day claiming to be the Messiah, but he's going to show them why he's the true Messiah. And then he'll go on from there. And so the thing that these sheep needed a Messiah to come along and to deliver them from a few things. First of all, the shadows of Judaism, as we saw there in Ezekiel. That there's Judaism, the law, the old covenant, was given in temporary sense to keep them together until the Messiah would come. And so once Jesus has come, the old covenant has passed away, and we now live in the new covenant, in the New Testament church. And so one thing we're going to see here is that Jesus, when he came to lead the Jews out of that and begin the church. And then also, though, part and parcel with that is they needed a Messiah to come and to fulfill the old covenant. That is, to become the Savior, to die on the cross, and to be their Savior from sin. And so there was a lot of false messiahs out there, but most of them all were trying to deliver Israel from Rome, to deliver them from their political oppressors. And that's not what they needed. They needed someone to deliver them from their sins, and that's why the Jews, even the apostles, struggled initially when Jesus was offering the kingdom. They kept thinking about a political kingdom, and it took them a long time to figure out, no, this kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's one in which you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Jews and us do not need to be relocated over to Palestine. We need to be saved from our sins. And that was a hard pill for some people to swallow, and it was no different in Jesus' day. And so, and part of the problem is that the Pharisees and all of us at one time or another don't understand how helpless we are. Sheep are helpless animals. A lot of times in the New Testament, they are contrasted with goats. The goats kind of, a lot of times, represent the lost person. We see that, I think, in Matthew 29 or 25, when Jesus separated the sheep from the goats in the final day. Goats are stubborn. They're kind of thought of as stubborn, whereas sheep are just stupid and very dependent. And that's why they are such a great illustration of who we are spiritually. We like to think we're not as dumb as we are, but we are. We are helpless when it comes to our sin. The lost would, in fact, rather take care of themselves. But the saint, if he realizes he's helpless, and of course no one is going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins until they realize there's nowhere else to go, right? Sheep are, as I said, are stupid. They have been seen jumping imaginary obstacles that aren't there. It's like they get started, they jump over it, then the sheep behind them jumps over the same. When they get to that place, they jump in the same location because they don't know what they're doing. When one sheep would fall off a cliff, a whole flock would walk right over behind them because they don't know any better. And, you know, there's all sorts of illustrations we could use, but there's a reason why we are referred to as sheep. And the better you understand that, the more you're going to understand your need of Christ, your need of instruction from the Word of God, and so forth, because of this. And so the saint knows that he knows nothing. The lost person thinks he knows. but he does not. Another text here in Isaiah, where we see Israel's irresponsible leaders, is chapter 56, verse 9. All you beasts of the field come to devour, and you can imagine who he's referring to as the beasts, the leaders. All the you beasts of the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned out of their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let us get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. And so it just shows what happens when we have bad leaders. We are bad. And this is what would happen, of course, with Israel by the time Jesus comes along. From verse 16, back in our text in chapter 10, notice verse 16, where Jesus, when he gets done with these three little illustrations, says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." And that helps us understand that this fold in this first story is Judaism. He's going to bring the Jews out of Judaism into the new covenant, out of the old covenant into the new covenant. And he says, and by the way, I have other sheep who are not in this fold. For Gentiles were never under the old covenant, but I must bring them into this new fold, in this new relationship. And of course, so we see here he's referring to the Gentiles and the establishment of the church. But those are things that we will cover when we get there. But always when the Bible speaks about kingdom fulfillment, it always begins with the Jews, and then the Gentiles are invited in. And it's the same thing in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament, like in Romans 10 and 11 and so forth. And so, as we pointed out so many times, the epistles of the apostles are merely repeating things that Jesus gives in some sort of germ form teaching in the Gospels. And so the fold here is not heaven, for no one's going to break in to heaven and lead anybody out of heaven. It is not the church, for Christ will not lead anybody out of the church, right? He's leading them into the church. So it's easy to see that this is Judaism. And so the door, again, in the second thing, Jesus is going to say, I am the door. So clearly, in this case, the door is something different, because this is a different story. The door, then, is a lawful way for the true shepherd to come in and get the sheep, right? He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters, so in other words, you can recognize the true shepherd by the one who comes into the door, because the gatekeeper has opened the door to him. That's how you can recognize him. Now, hopefully you're getting a little ahead of me, right? How do we know Jesus Christ is the true Messiah? Who's the gatekeeper? John the Baptist, right? He was the one who prophesied would come and would point to and identify the Messiah when he came. So John, the legitimate gatekeeper, is the one who pointed to Jesus on at least two different occasions, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John opened to Jesus and did not open to the other ones who were claiming to be the Messiah. So you begin to see here what's going on. So as we've seen, we need someone to save us as sheep, and we need someone to take care of us in this world. And so Christ in these three stories is telling us that he alone is the shepherd. And the Old Testament tells us how to recognize the Messiah, as some of the ones we just read. And those who try to take his place, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. So he's basically saying to these Pharisees and these scribes, the priests, the high priests and all that, you guys are thieves and robbers. So what's the difference between a thief and a robber? Well, again, I think that, you know, you think about a thief is someone who would sneak into your house, perhaps, to kind of try to steal when you're not around. a robber might be considered more of a mugger, someone who is outwardly tries to steal. He uses those two different illustrations. And as we saw in Ezekiel, the true shepherd will be from David's house. And so they know what he's saying here. You know, they know that he's saying, I am that shepherd that Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah pointed to. And so here's a picture of those who are commissioned to take care of God's people. And in the as we read there in Ezekiel, some use and abuse the sheep, but the true ones, we find out here, feed and protect the sheep. And so there's something here in a practical way that you can judge the leaders of this church. Because we're talking about the shepherd, but the under-shepherds should take care of the sheep like the great shepherd does, right? Or there's something wrong. If Jeff and I are more like the bad shepherds of Ezekiel and Isaiah and in Jesus' day, then there's something wrong, right? And before we get done here, I will make some contrast to see if we measure up. You know, we have to hold ourselves accountable to what we read here. And so, over in Ezekiel 33, I have this up on the board. Notice what it says here. And he changed it just a little bit. But if the watchman, so here a shepherd is in one sense a watchman, right? Sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in their iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Of course, what was happening, that Israel was breaking covenant, falling into idolatry, and the bad shepherds were saying, everything's okay, no one's going to come in and take us away or destroy us. Jeremiah, I think it says, peace, peace, there is no peace. That's what they were doing. That's what he's saying. They were not being watchmen because God said, the true prophets were saying that Babylon and Assyria were going to come and were going to take us away in captivity if we don't get right with God. And the false shepherds are saying, oh no, everything's okay, just go on living like you're living. And so Ezekiel is speaking to them. And so part of being a good shepherd is warning against what is false and what is true. I was reading about a seminary class that spent a whole semester searching the New Testament to discover truth, what truth is emphasized more than any other. That's kind of an interesting study, right? Well, to their surprise, they found that warnings against false teachers tops the list of all the teaching that is emphasized the most in the New Testament. And I doubt anybody probably would have thought about that on their own. But it shows how important Bible study is. And I think it gives me the commission as the preacher to spend the necessary time exposing false teaching. There are those who want the pastor only to speak on the gospel, like only on the cross, only on justification. I literally know a man, a good man, a faithful pastor. I think he's probably not preaching anymore. But he had two or three guys who had been in his church for years, and one day they come up to him and say, look, every time you preach, we want to hear justification, sanctification. Well, I can't really, I know he had, it was reconciliation, justification, you know, three things. And if every time you preach, you've got to preach on those three things. Well, I know this man, he'll preach on what he preached the whole council of God. He's not going to do it. And they eventually left. And, you know, they want to hear one thing, their little pet doctrine, whatever it is. But Paul was not afraid, and Jesus was not afraid to warn people of false shepherds. That's part of being a faithful shepherd, because there's so much confusion out there. So if we don't warn of danger, but instead we give them a false sense of security, like we saw there in Isaiah 56, then I, as a shepherd, would be held accountable for that. And I think there's text that would tell us that. Turn over to 1 Peter, for instance. might remember this when we went through this book, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, sometimes it's good to be reminded about these things. Starting in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is being revealed, shepherd." So Jesus is the great shepherd, but the under-shepherds, flock, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Isn't Peter referring to, thinking back to some degree of our text? Jesus taught him that. The church is the flock. So shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge like the Pharisees did, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with groaning, for that would no be advantage to you, to the sheep. Because we're all, in one sense, sheep, but we know there's different offices in that. But to be a faithful shepherd, like Jesus led them, he says, out to pasture. And we'll see this in a moment, what Jesus leads us to, what a good shepherd does for us. Good under-shepherds do the same thing. The false shepherds lead them to junk food, not the eternal word of life. So there's three reasons why an elder would fail. Either he's afraid of the sheep, he's unconcerned for the sheep, or his intentions are to use the sheep for whatever he can get out of them, right? We see all kinds of those pastors today, and always have. And yet I say these things so that you can hold me accountable and Jeff accountable too. As far as what are we leading you to? What is our ministry? Is it to feed you the Word of God? Or is it to entertain you? Or is it not to warn you so you can go into all sorts of danger? Or not? You know, what are we doing? Is my ministry, is it pretty obvious that I'm only in it for the money? Now, I can, being in this church, that's not a problem. Everybody knows I'm not in it for that. But there are so many that it is the case, and that's something that you have to think about. But of course, the Pharisees fall into all three of these categories. And so his point is that the true shepherd cares for the salvation of the flock and for their spiritual needs, and these says you don't. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 23. Here's another, this is a great passage. We've seen Ezekiel and Isaiah. Jeremiah does the same thing. And I think that perhaps just passage of Jeremiah 23 might be what Jesus most has in mind when he uses this kind of illustration. Notice Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them." And of course, they had scattered them in one sense, in that in the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity, they had been scattered in a physical sense. But of course, scattering here has more the idea of taught them falsely so that they did not know how to find salvation, that they had made it a system of works. So he says, "Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock," that is the ones left. Now, again, here's, you really see what John chapter 10. "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them." Now here we see that Jesus has, God has driven them, of course, because of their not keeping the covenant. "And I will bring them back into their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." So there's a lot of good things in there, but you see that you guys have failed. Israel has failed to keep the covenant, and because of that, they've been scattered. The day is coming when I, in Jesus' day, is going to come, and I'm going to gather them, and I'm going to lead them in a way that you guys did not. And I like that. None will be missing. Because the church, God has ordained the church, and all who were meant to be will be there, and no one, as he's going to talk about later on in John chapter 10, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand and my hand. So again, you see how he's got Jeremiah 23 in mind. Well, who's the gatekeeper? Well, he said John the Baptist. He was commissioned to open up to Christ when Christ came a-knocking. Of course, what happens here, the first account is kind of a mourning scene. And what would happen is that the shepherds would, they would have a fold in the town somewhere. And at night, all the shepherds would bring their flocks into that fold and keep them there for safety. And then in the morning, each shepherd would come, and the gatekeeper would open the door to him, and he would call his sheep. And in real life, this actually happens. The sheep would know their shepherd voice, and they would come out and separate themselves from the other sheep. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. I'm coming, and we're going to get to this more in the next few weeks, but they recognize the voice, or something about the sheep that recognizes Jesus' voice, and they follow him. And so the Jews, the elect Jews, follow Jesus out of the old covenant into the new covenant. And other sheep in the rest of the world are going to hear his voice through the gospel, right? And they will follow Jesus into the church as well. And this is what's going on here. The thieves and robbers were not commissioned by the Father. And so Jesus is constantly telling us that he was. Have we not seen that over the last few chapters where Jesus keeps telling the Pharisees, I am from God. I know God. God knows me. He doesn't know you. You don't know God, right? So he's been saying this all along. Over in Acts 5, I think another good passage that deals with this, verse 33. Acts 5, beginning in verse 33, we'll read down through verse 39. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders and put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, Men of Israel, now these are the false shepherds, talk to each other, right? Take care what you are about to do with these men, for behold, for before these days, Thetis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew some away of the people after him. He's referring to people who claim to be the Messiah. So this is what's going on here, right? He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So, very interesting verse. And notice that in each case, he uses the term scattered. These false shepherds were not real, and what happened? The sheep were scattered. But Jesus, what's happened to the church over the last 2,000 years? The church is not scattered. The church is triumphant. You can always tell a man's business by how he enters the house, right? If I have the doors locked and if someone's entering through the window, I know that man doesn't belong in the house. He's a thief and a robber. Jesus comes the right way. It is opened to him through John the Baptist. And so Jesus alone fulfills prophecy. And this is one of the things we do as we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see how Jesus is the only one who fulfills the Old Testament to be the Messiah. All right, one more time I want us to go over to Ezekiel, this time in chapter 34, and a little bit further down, where he says something interesting, still using this motif of shepherd and sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34, And let's begin reading in verse 17, and we'll read down to verse 22. Now Jesus is referring to the flock. And he says, "As for you, flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" And here he's really referring to the leaders, but also the rich and powerful who have taken advantage of the sheep, the poor sheep of Israel. So it's a little bit of a judgment against them as well. But notice here, he's in part of all this is, I'm going to separate between basically the bad sheep and the good sheep, right? So he says in verse 20, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." Why use that terminology? The fat sheep are the rich who are abusing, whether they be the leaders of Israel or not, they are abusing the poor, who would be considered the lean sheep, right? "Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken," which we just read. So here we see another interesting little aspect to all this, that he judges between sheep. The shepherd separates the good sheep from the bad sheep. And how does he do that? Our text is very clear. He does it by speaking. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me out." That's how you identify the true sheep. It's the word of the gospel has always been what calls us out of the world. Jesus was at this time doing exactly what he was talking about. He was leading the elect out of Judaism into the church or into the kingdom. And so in verses 3 and 4, here we see how he leads them out back in our text here, in John chapter 10. Get back there real quickly here. We're getting ready to bring this to an end. But it's just such a good passage here that there's all sorts of stuff in here. I'm doing the best I can. But John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. "So to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name." Again, he knows his own. He calls them. This is the effectual call, right? "And leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice." So he does two things. He leads them out of the fold, but then he leads them, they follow him into, as we'll see here, greener pastures. He feeds them, as it were. So, God must always be followed. He will not be worshipped by force. Our God is too wonderful for that. And so in this picture, we see our shepherd coming into Judaism and leading them out, fulfilling the old covenant and instituting the new covenant. He was born under the law, it says, to deliver them out from underneath the law as a covenant. So the gospel is him calling the sheep out. Why did you believe in your neighbor, not believe? Because you were a sheep. He was not a sheep. You were given the ability, the effectual call to hear, to recognize the voice of your shepherd. And so there are some points here in closing that we want to make. First of all, we understand that in some sense, the sheep were the sheep before they were called. "My sheep hear my voice," right? They got mixed up with the goats, but when he speaks, they recognize his voice. They don't become sheep when they hear and come. They were already his, as we saw in chapter 6, right? In chapter 8, Jesus told those Pharisees, you don't recognize what I'm saying, you don't understand what I'm saying, because you're not of God. You're not a sheep. So you don't become a sheep when you believe. You believe because you are a sheep, right? Because God has already elected you. Then secondly, they are identified, sheep are identified by following. All could follow, but only those who recognize the voice of the shepherd call. Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached, Paul's telling the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, that Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Peace to the Jews, peace to the Gentiles. But Jesus never visited Ephesus. When did Jesus come and preach to them? Well, when Paul preached the gospel to them, he was preaching the word of Christ to them, and that's when Christ pulls them out into the fold of the church. So why do some hear and others follow? What makes them the different? The Bible says that we have all gone out of the way. We are all scattered as sheep. None are good, and of course in Romans 3. So certainly the difference is not found in us. In Romans 9:11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, talking about Jacob and Esau, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of him who called, so then it, that is salvation, depends not on the human will or exertion, not on your will, not on your work. So those who say that it's all up to us, we have a free will, aren't believing the word of God. Those who say that we can do some good work to earn it, no, Paul refutes that as well, right? But it depends on God who has mercy. Election stands on him that does the calling, not on the works of the called. And so we see that he calls us to himself, that God is not standing at heaven's door pushing some away. We are all making a beeline to hell, but God has elected some so that when he makes that call, those sheep will come to him. In mercy, he snatches us out of the fire. And then lastly, and we're gonna stop here. I'm almost to the finish, but not quite. I'll stop here. Number three. The third thing we see here is that when you hear Christ preach, you follow him. You don't follow the false shepherds. There, at times, I have named false teachers and heretical groups. And there are some who think you should never do that. You should never point out, name names or anything like that. Well, of course, Jesus and Paul did, so I'm not too worried about that. But if I leave it vague, if I don't make it clear when there's something out there that's gaining a foothold that is leading people astray, and if I don't point it out, then how am I being a faithful shepherd if I don't connect the dots? I have to warn against false doctrine. And there are many more false doctrines and heretics than in Paul's day. And he certainly named names. But I'll just say this, and with this I'll close. The problem can be, when it comes to pointing out those in error and false doctrine, is that there are plenty of people out there today, and even I think Christians, who can't make the distinction between what needs to be pointed out as dangerous false doctrine and what is not false, what is not all that dangerous. And there are those who think that if you differ from me on anything, you're a heretic. And that is where they go too far. In other words, I don't stand up here and criticize all the different people who aren't Baptist or who don't believe just like we do, because a lot of that stuff are secondary and tertiary issues. They don't really matter. But when you are erring on a doctrine that will lead you to hell, that is when the good shepherd, the faithful shepherd, will warn the sheep, do not follow him because he's going to lead you off the cliff. And we have to draw the line there. So, well, I'll stop there. I think the rest of this, not very much left, but it'll be good. It's a kind of a review we get to next week. But any questions or comments before we close on who the true door is, or the true shepherd is? It'll be in a completely different context, so you'll see that. Let's keep your attention. Pray to have a good week and stay safe. Lord bless you. Amen.